Will you turn with me, please, in your Bible? We're going to look at Exodus. We've been in Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus is really important to us. Michael shared with us this morning that you can hear from God in lots of things, which is true. You can see him in nature. You can see him how he's designed nature. You can see him in fellowship with other people sometimes. Even in your own conscience, you can hear him sometimes. All those things are true. That's what we refer to as common grace. Everybody say common grace. Common grace is something that's available for everybody. So isn't it interesting that even people like one of my dad's favorite jokes growing up around Italian people is that the Italian mafia people, like they, you know, they'll do bad things to you, but they feel really bad about it. You know, that's the thing. Like, they'll commit crimes, but they, man, it irks them that they committed those crimes. And it's funny how even people who are committing bad acts have this conscience in them, that they know inherently these things are wrong. This is common grace. The thing about common grace is it can't take you to Jesus, because without special grace, everybody say special grace. Without special grace, without God showing us by revelation, that's opening the eyes of our spirit and our understanding so that we can really know him. Without that peace, we miss out and we don't understand the purpose of the common grace. So we just feel bad about things, like the mafia person feels really bad. It just becomes something to get over so you can make your business work or whatever. Sally's nodding at me. She's like, yep, that's how those mafia people work. But the special grace God uses, it's the word of God. It's his scripture. It's his testimony. It's his lesson in knowing who he is, so that as we come to him, we can find him and know him and walk in him. And that doesn't just look like seeing things from nature. But what happens is once you have the special grace, you start to see him everywhere. And once you have the special grace, you start seeing him at the Circle K when you're getting gas. And somebody says something or does something or whatever, and you're like, ooh, the Lord's here. Because you know how he operates and what he does. And that's really good. One of the things that's happening in our culture is that our culture is losing the literacy of understanding the special revelation, the grace of God through scripture to know who he is. When that happens, people take little pieces of the Bible and they make God into whatever they want him to be. And little pieces. It's kind of like Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever you got, whatever you've seen. It's, or advertising. If you don't have any of those things, you've seen advertising. When you go to Burger King, does the sandwich ever look like the advertisement? It never does. Why not? Because they show you this thing of what they want it to be. Then they don't actually do that. And that's what Christians who don't know the whole word of God do with God, is they take a picture of what they think he's going to look like, and they say, ooh, he looks like this Whopper with cheese, and it's perfect, and it will make me satisfied. And then they're shocked when the Lord comes and says, all right, we're going to do some work. And they're like, no, you're just supposed to make me happy, like a Whopper. See how I talk about that right about lunchtime? It's not fair, is it? Not fair. You know, Burger King, by the way, has a new ad out right now. You can look for it. And they do a time-lapse photography of one of their Whoppers, of it just getting moldy and gross and breaking down. That's the whole thing. That's why. Yeah, because that's their thing. It's actual food. You can think about their competitors and what that means. All right, so we're going to look at the Passover here in like a 15-minute blaze of glory, because we're going to go fast. But we're going to read about this, and then we're going to unfold it over the next couple weeks. Because hear me when I say this. If you don't understand the Passover, and I mean this in great love, if you don't understand the Passover, you do not understand the cross. If you don't understand the Passover, if you don't understand how God's delivering Egypt out of slavery, you do not fully understand the gospel. And I'm saying that because the Lord gives a foreshadow that we might understand him more and know who he is through this. Here is the biggest troubling thing, and I'm just going to name it so we can get there. God has two people in the world. There are two types of people. In the Exodus idea, those two types of people are the Egyptians and the Israelites. How do you become an Israelite? How do you become an Israelite? You're born into it. But remember, Moses was born into Israel, but raised by Egypt, killed the Egyptian, ran away, married a gal named Zipporah. Do you remember? And God sanctioned him, told him, commissioned him, come, deliver the people. And Moses had some children. Are those children Egyptian or Israelite or Median? Mede was the area that Zipporah was from. What are they?
According to his belief.
Sort of. So ready for this? We read about this. You can look back in the sermon series and in the recordings. God sent an angel to kill Moses' child and potentially Moses because he was not what? Circumcised. Now, we don't like to talk about that because does not sound good. But the thing is, circumcision was the sign of the covenant to come into God's people. Could an Egyptian become circumcised and become an Israelite? Yes. Yes, they could. Yeah. Now, there have been 9 plagues upon the nation of Egypt, and is not recorded anywhere that any Egyptians went, I give up. I forgive me. I will come over. I'm going to be circumcised. My family, we join. They would become slaves. That's an interesting thing. But they need to be circumcised. They need to be brought into the covenant community. And that covenant community is ethnic, yes, but it's not just ethnic. And there's seeds of what God is doing because there's 2 people groups. You're either part of Egypt, and Egypt is destined for judgment. They're destined for judgment. Or you're part of Israel. Israel is destined for what? Deliverance. And going into the promised land. And we see that because, I'm speeding up the story, but you know it, when God delivers them, his very presence is with them to lead them. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire come, and God is with them to lead them out. It's not just, oh, here's a people who are favored, and here's a people who are not favored. Here's a people who are blessed, here's a people who are not blessed. These ones get Whoppers, these ones have to go to McDonald's. It's not that, but that's what modern Christians want to make it. And they want to say, oh, God loves everybody, and it's fine. And the thing is, it's not fine, because when we get to the New Testament, there are still 2 people. One is the people of Adam. If you're in Adam, you are in your sin, in your flesh. You are dead to God, destined for judgment. If you're in Christ, this is the other people, you're destined for deliverance and life and justification and glorification to be with him. Why? Same process happens. The circumcision happens to bring you into the people, but it's not a circumcision done by hands. It's a circumcision done by God himself, who circumcises your heart, brings you into the covenant people, because you were dead in your trespasses in Adam, but now you've been raised together with Christ to be alive with him. And you belong to him. And now is this people destined for deliverance. And then here's the problem. Well, what happens here? Judgment. That's really sticky. And this is where our culture goes. That does not seem fair. Even with this story in Exodus, how can God judge the Egyptians? They're people. That's not fair. But he gave them 9 plagues. He gave them demonstration and sign. He showed them that their idols were not real. He showed them that they need to bow down. He showed them that they need to join this community. He showed them that they should repent. And they will not. They will not. And I'm saying this because in this reality that we stand in, if you say Jesus is Lord, did you know the Bible tells us that only by the Holy Spirit can you say that? So here we are, and we stand in his grace. What does this make us do? Does it make us proud against other people who are perishing? No. It makes us say, Lord, please, we pray for Ukraine. Please, Lord, we're praying for our neighbors. Please, Lord, intervene. We don't know how to bring them from death to life other than, what's our message? Jesus. And it's similar to Moses, who's standing up saying, let the people go. Respond to God. Repent. They're going to go worship. And any Egyptian could have said, I'll go too. And they don't. And so here's the reality. What does it look like for us to engage in evangelism, to love our neighbor, to be sacrificial, to stand with them, to pray for them, to grieve over bad decisions they're making, and to come and say, Lord, we know that this is destined for death. Please, God, save them. And we do that by what? A message, like Moses did, to deliver them and see them delivered. But Jesus has to intervene. We need him. He's the only one who can change hearts. And we're left with this sort of tension of, Lord, we trust you that you're the deliverer. Now, this is difficult. This is not a church growth sermon. Did you know, I'm saying this is, I'm not judging any churches. Please hear me as I say this. I'm not saying this against any other congregations. There are a lot of people that would say that we should not do the table as much as we do it. Because I stood here with you and I said, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, if you don't come to him like we're talking about, if you don't say, Lord, I trust you and you alone, Lord, if you don't come to him and say, I repent, if we don't examine our hearts, do not come to this meal, you are barred from it. Do you know there's a reason that elders stand at the tables? Do you know why? Because the Bible says that judgment will come on you if you're coming in an unworthy manner. And we want to be, God forbid that some of our friends would come and drink judgment on themselves. You know, in Corinth, people were really dying because they were coming to this table wrong. Why? Because it's the Passover meal. It's, you know, this happened at the Passover. This meal was instituted by Jesus during the Passover that we're going to read about. And so important for us that if we don't get this, if we're illiterate in our understanding of who God is through the whole Bible, we will miss understanding that he is, yes, he is the gracious King, Savior, Lord. He binds the brokenhearted. He helps us in our wounds. He heals us. He delivers us. He's so kind. He's our best friend. He helps us when we're in trouble. He's all those things. That is absolutely true. He's also the judge of the nations. He's also righteous in everything he does. He's also, ready, a warrior. And that's like, warrior, what do you mean? Well, he's waging war against the people who are oppressing his people and also the gods, which are idols that are fake anyway. He's waging war against them in judgment to deliver the people. How did he do that in Christ? You know, the cross was not happy. Sometimes we think the cross like, it's Jesus died for us. That's great. And we have this Robin Hood-esque like thing. There's probably a soundtrack going. It's like a movie. He probably died on the cross. He's like, ugh. And then he died and then, wow, we won. No, the Bible says that the wrath of God was poured out onto Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. The wrath of God, which looked like death in every household. We're going to look at it in the, I can't imagine the Passover. Could you think about this for a minute? We're not going to have time. Think about this for a minute. In the Passover, this will just be intro day. This is going to be intro. It's going to be great. In the Passover, what do the people of Israel have to do? Take a lamb, kill the lamb at twilight. They take the lamb's blood and put it over the doorposts, the two lintels and the top, right? When the angel of death comes, it sees the blood and passes over. That's why it's called Passover, right? So here's, get the seeds of this, ready? There's a substitution. Something died in their place. What died in their place? A lamb. And who does Jesus, you know, when John the Baptist, the first time he saw Jesus, you know, John was his cousin. But he sees Jesus and cries out in a loud voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because Jesus is our substitute. His blood for your blood. It's here. But for those families, even before the Passover happens, imagine, now we're going to read it here coming up. How many Israelites do you think there are? It's like a couple, right? 600,000 men, not counting women and children. Bible scholars estimate about 2 million people total, plus herds, everything else. 2 million! There are 50,000 people in Chesterfield, and there's traffic on the road. 2 million people? Now, How many lambs do you think it will take for 2 million people to eat this meal and put the blood on the doorpost? And what would that smell like and sound like when they slaughter them at the same moment? And then there's a barbecue of barbecues because they have to roast it. So the sound was terrifying for a minute because all the lambs die at once. That's yucky. There's blood everywhere and it smells weird because blood smells bad. And then they roast all of these together as the evening comes, which smells phenomenal. And there's a scent that comes up from all of the people of God of the sacrifice that's pleasing to him. And Jesus' sacrifice was pleasing to God. And it pleased him to crush him for your iniquities, to chastise him and put all of his punishment for our sin, because he's innocent, onto Jesus, the Passover lamb. It's terrifying. And then the night goes on. Are they sleeping? No, because the meal says, stay with your sandals on, your belt around you, with your staff in hand, all your children, telling the children what God is doing, because who's going to die? The children are going to die. It's the firstborn. That's the plague. And in the night, they start to hear shrieks. In the night, they start to hear, ready? It says, every household, there was not a house in Egypt that did not have someone dead. Now, I don't know about you, but and of the animals and the flocks. I don't know about you, but I had in my neighborhood, we're the first house on the street. And we had a bunch of emergency vehicles come not too long ago, like two fire trucks, an ambulance, and a bunch of police cars. I don't know what was going on. It was down the street from us. But man, I'll tell you what, everybody was out on their porch. It was like 9:30 at night, and everybody's like, what is happening? Because there's lights and there's, you know, one house in the neighborhood gets affected, everybody's affected. Unsettling, at least, right? Unsettling. Could you imagine every house in the neighborhood has somebody dead? The sound is awful. And I'm putting this picture in our head because then when we think about Jesus on the cross, it looks like death and destruction poured out onto our Savior, who's innocent. It was not like, oh, this is fine. The spiritual heaviness, you know, the sun stopped shining. Darkness came over everything. The people were terrified because stuff was happening, because God was pouring out his wrath on sin once for all. And it looked like the terrors of this night poured out onto Jesus Christ for us that we might be delivered. Lord, it's too much. Lord, it's so beyond what we tend to think of in the stained glass. He died, oh, and he rose, and oh, I rose too. Oh, singing, it's great. It's literally death to life. Death to life. You know, a couple years ago, I took our family, we went on a camping trip, and we were in a little kayak thing, and our kids were way too small for it. And we were paddling along, and there was this one part where the little river turned really sharp and it got deep right there, and there's a tree hanging over. And so we started going, and Eden was in the boat with us. She was probably 3, and Elena was like, she was little, less than 1 maybe, something like that. I don't know. I'm not looking at Lisa because she hates the story. So we're paddling, going, I'm going. I was not great at it, admittedly. I didn't fully know what I was doing. And we kind of hit the tree, and Eden tried to move like this from the tree, and the lip of the kayak hit the water. And the force of the water immediately flipped us. We filled up, immediately we're in the water. And we have little kid, infant, and me and Lisa in the boat. Darren Kastbaum was with us, if you know Darren, he's Christian's dad. Darren jumps in the water, like Jesus jumping in to save us. It was amazing. But we're in the water. Suddenly we came out with the children. I don't know how. I'm telling you right now, the Lord saved us. I'm telling you, he saved us. Because glasses, stuff, it went straight to the bottom under the tree. Everything went under the tree. And it was terrifying because the force of the water was so strong. And you understand, the force of the wrath of God was so strong, the sun stopped shining. And Christ's death for us was so complete in saving us from sin, it looked like where everywhere else there is lament and mourning and grief, we get to stand in righteousness. You understand this meal that we have is the Passover, like I said before, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant concept. Jesus instituted it, which we're going to talk about what that means. But understand, when we take this wine, and you get to drink this wine, Jesus had prayed to the point of bleeding, tempted to give up, tempted to say, I'm not going to do the cross. To the point of blood coming out of his pores, he said, Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, which was the cup of that wrath, the river current of destruction that was going to drag him down, and he knew it. And then we come, and we get what tastes like a wedding. There's a reason that we don't just do grape juice. Like, grape juice is great. I want to stand with people that are concerned about the alcohol. Praise the Lord. But there's a reason that we have actual wine, because it's the wedding drink. We get to drink the wedding drink because he drank the cup of the river flood of destruction. It didn't pass from him, so that we get to have this nourishment to us. This is the meal. This is the Passover meal that we have. And this is why we say, if you don't know him, you're going to drink judgment. You can't have this meal of celebration if you are in the river flood of destruction. Instead, come out. How do you come out? Come to Jesus. He died for you. He took all of it upon himself. The Bible says, if you believe in him, if you trust him, then when you drink it, you say, Lord, your blood was shed for me, that I might have life, that my Passover lamb died. And so instead of the blood from my bones and my body coming out, Lord, you put it over me, that you passed over me in judgment because of him. Oh, what a joy. What a joy. But understand, this is where it gets sticky. There are two people, two groups of people. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And every week we come back to this meal, and every week we say, examine yourself, because you either walk in repentance and you know him and you're with him and you feel him and you know his covering over you, or you stand in that flood and say, I'll be all right. My kayak's pretty good. It's not. And guess what? It's common grace. Common grace that our neighbors don't all flood all the time. That's common grace. You know, the Bible says that the rain, which needs, crops need rain, right? So the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, meaning even bad guys get food to eat. And sometimes we're like, man, they got steak dinner over there. How is that possible? I'm over here eating Burger King. Burger King reference. How is that? What's going on, Lord? And here's the reality. There's still two types of people. We tend to measure things by, Lord, look at your favor. If you give us gold, if you give us happiness, if you give us comfort, if you give us what we want, then we know that you love us. In the biblical sense, you're either in him and you know what real joy looks like, or you're not in him and you're susceptible to all of the judgment. What does that do in your heart? Right now, don't you just, Lord, save Chesterfield. Lord, save my neighbors. Lord, save my family. Lord, save everybody. Lord, use me. What can I say? Don't you want to call him right now and say, Lord, you got to know Jesus. You got to stop trying to do it on your own. Instead, we say, if you know Jesus, he'll probably help you and you'll feel better. If you meet Jesus, you'll feel good and then you'll know peace. That's true. But you'll know adoption. You'll know family. You'll know him. You'll know life. It's so much more than just what we boil it down to. You know, I heard a preacher talking the other day. It was like a real movie thing. And he said this particular preacher was saved out of homosexuality. And he was in relationships and he realized, like, this isn't good. And God convicted him and somebody told him the gospel. He got saved. And now he's become a preacher and he's living, you know, a chaste life, and he's following the Lord, and he has renounced homosexuality, and he's a child of God. How amazing. Isn't that incredible? You know, the Lord saves us from every sin. They're in the Bible, murderers who got saved. All kind of sins, liars who got saved, all kind of sins. The Lord covers all those things with his blood. But he said in his little talk, he said, because of my testimony, people ask me all the time, how can I love my neighbors who are homosexual? My next door neighbors are in, they're two men married together, And they tell me all the time, they say, I cook meals for them and I try to be a good neighbor and I keep my lawn cut and I visit them and I'm really nice and I make sure that I talk well to them and, you know, I tell them about the love of God and I try to demonstrate what it means to be a good neighbor. And the pastor who was saved from homosexuality says, that's wonderful. Have you told them the gospel? And they said, well, I'm trying to win them with love. He said, that's great. That doesn't work. Tell them the truth. They're sinners dying and they need the gospel. That's life. Just tell them the gospel that Jesus died for them and rose again. And the life they're living is not pleasing to God, but he will give them a life pleasing to God. It will cost them everything. He said, my life didn't change until I heard the real news. How many of us are, we want to boil it down to make it something else because it's more politically acceptable. It's easier. We don't want to risk friendships and relationships. We don't want to risk our reputation at work. But I'm telling you, there is no substitute for Jesus. There's no substitute for the gospel. And there's no substitute for the gospel in our own lives. Because if we're trying real hard to look like McDonald's, like everything, you know, our burger looks perfect, but we know hidden down it doesn't. Come to Jesus. His gospel will cleanse you. And he's the solution for everybody. And then what do? We help rebuild houses. We love people. We stand with them. We serve them. We make meals for them. We bring them in our home. We do all those loving things, but we do it on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life, not the potluck. I love a potluck. But he's the way, the truth, and the life. And this story in Exodus that we didn't even read yet, and it's 12:06, so we're going to stop, sets the stage that we can understand God is both deliverer and judge. He is both redeemer and warrior. He is both the one who justifies and he's the one who sets the judgments. This God is bigger than we give him credit for sometimes. And if we don't know him from the word, then we miss out on knowing what the word really is. Don't be lost by the special revelation. Come to him. Say, Lord, I need you. I want to see your grace. I want to know you. I would encourage you, because we're going to read it here next week. We're going to read probably all of 12. And so we'll read that next week and go through it, the Passover. And as you have questions that come up, shoot me an email. And I'm saying that because you're going to have questions. As you read stuff and you're like, wait a minute, help me with this. Let's talk about it together. Let's know him so that we can follow him. Then when we come to the table next week, boy, I'll tell you what, you're going to have some grace next week. You're going to drink that wine and be like, oh, Lord, it's you. It's good, isn't it? His grace is good. Let me pray for you. Father, we trust you. Lord, you are our life. You are the way. You are the truth. And so, Lord, we don't want to be a people who don't really know you. We don't want to be a people who don't have a full understanding. We want to be a people who walk in revelation, who know you as you are, who see you, who walk with you, who hear your word, who follow you, who are faithful in all that you give us. Lord, we pray for our own hearts, God. Lord, that you would help us to see you. Illuminate our eyes, Father. Lord, dispel any cultural myths. Dispel any things, bad ideas that we had. Lord, let us see you as you are through your scripture. And Father, also we pray for our neighbors, God. Lord, not just those who had tornadoes hit their homes, but Father, our actual next door neighbors in our neighborhoods. Lord, people you put into our path. Lord, that guy that we, checkout guy that we always see at the grocery store. Lord, that attendant who we always have to go in to get a receipt for at the gas station when the receipt thing doesn't work. Lord, we pray for the donut person who works that donut stand. Lord, we pray for the barista at the Starbucks. Lord, those people we can picture that we know. Lord, we ask you by your grace, Father, rescue them. Rescue them, Lord. Take them out of the flood of your destruction, God, and instead bring them into life. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. You said, God, that the harvest is white, Lord, that workers would go out. So, Lord, send us. Send us, Lord, to go out and to speak the truth. And Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name that we would not be surprised when they pray with us and they get added to our church. But instead, we are shocked with joy at your grace. Lord, we pray that you would break bonds. Lord, that you would restore relationships. That you would heal people physically, emotionally, mentally. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will work miracles in our midst according to your word. Father, use us, God. Not because we're miracle workers, but because you're with us. Holy Spirit of God, use us, pour out your gifts on us that we might see you and have life and life abundantly in this body. And so, Lord, we look to you and we ask you that this summer we would see you move in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you. He is with you. We have a Savior who did not despise the cross, but for the joy set before him, which is you, endured it for us. He is our great King and our life. Be blessed this week. God bless you. Thanks.